Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And John directed his gaze at him, as did John. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his ankles and feet were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning, church. So good to see you. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here, and I'm so thankful to be with you today, worshiping Jesus like that. Even though there's this glowing orb in the sky out there, it's beautiful. Like everyone in Vancouver, they're at the beach now, and people think it's weird to be at the beach in March, but it's not if you're in Vancouver and the sun comes out. And so just so glad you're here. I want to worship Jesus here and then go to the beach. Or whatever you have afterward. But just before we get into that text that Abby read for us, couple things. So a couple things to mark your calendars with. First of all, Easter weekend is in 2 weekends. So it comes early this year. March 31st is Easter Sunday. And want to direct your attention to a few things. So Good Friday, March 29th, we are getting together with Coastal Church again and First Baptist again. So like we did last year, which was so much fun and such a joy, we're all getting together here, 9 and 11. We did one gathering last year and it was just like, it was packed and people were at the back and in the lobbies. And so we're going to do two this time. So 9 and 11 is Good Friday, March 29th. Really want you to be here and not to miss out on this. Like the Lord moves in a special way. It's very different. It's not like a West Side style necessarily, but it's like the Lord moves in a very special way when his people come together and worship him together and break some of those barriers that sometimes exist between us. So we're really excited about that. If you're for some reason working that day, just like don't show up. Just come here instead. If you need a note from your pastor, just let me know. I'll send you a note. That works every time. No one can argue with that. And so I would love to have you out for that. And then Saturday, the very next day, we have a family event. Just want you in prayer for this if you're not already involved in it. Our like kids team had, I think, a goal of 100 people. They got 700 and counting. And so I ran some numbers. That's like 7 times more than the goal. And so it's crazy. And so praise God, but it just speaks to the hunger that's out there right now. When, you know, we invite our friends and our neighbors and people we love to things. It's like, there's just a hunger. And so please be praying for all those people coming out on that weekend also. And then Sunday, Easter Sunday, we've got more than 20 people being baptized on Sunday, which is really exciting also. Yeah. So big weekend, but just like it's a special, you know, we don't make a big deal about like Christian calendar stuff necessarily. But a couple times a year, like Christmas, Easter, we just really, as a people, want to show that kind of devotion to celebrating Jesus. And our city's watching and people are hungry. And so just would invite you just to really set that weekend aside. Not just for family time or meals or whatever, but actually to worship Jesus and celebrate the reality of resurrection life. So make sure that's dialed away for you. And then April 14th, which is a Sunday, 2 weeks after Easter, April 14th, 1:30, we're having just a family update, whatever. Like I have a desire to spend more time hearing from you, talking to you about what's going on here, big picture stuff, not just out of the text, but like what the Lord's doing in our midst in the church. And so I want to share with you a little bit of the vision, what's happening. Josh, our executive minister, will give you an update on our finances. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, and we're close. Like we're almost tracking, and so we need some help to kind of push us over and balance the budget this year. But we also want to hear from you, like things you're seeing in the body, questions you have, anything ministry related, what's going on in the church, what's happening in this area, that area. Nat will give more instructions on that on the back end, but we're asking you to send your questions in ahead of time, and then we're just going to get together and just have like about an hour, a little over an hour, and just hang out and hear some cool things that God's doing around the body. So I want to invite you out to that. April 14th, 1:30. Make sure that's locked away too. All right? All right, let me pray for us. And I'm excited about this text. So Father, we love you. Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for sending your spirit. And we just ask you to come and speak. Come and have your way. Come and move, Lord, however you want to this morning. Like we are just so thankful to be your kids. We're just so thankful to be your sons and daughters, your family. We're so thankful for the church, the family, our brothers and sisters. We're thankful for the church in this city. We're thankful, Lord, that it's you who builds the church and that you're at work building this church too. Jesus, would you just come and interrupt our time if you want to. Lead us, we pray, in your name, amen. So we're in Acts, and we've been going through lately just this summary of the early church in the end of Acts 2, and looking at kind of the markers of the of Jesus' people when the Spirit was poured out on them. And we saw, you know, they were devoted. They had devoted themselves to these four things, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. We walked through that. We looked at kind of what was happening in the early church, kind of the markers of the early church. And there was a summary that allowed for the passage of time as Luke is recording Acts for us. And now we're coming to chapter 3, and we're going to zoom in on some of the specific things that were happening. And today is going to begin kind of one story that's going to carry for quite a while for us. But as you've been coming through this, I hope you've been having the same sense that I've been having. I've been hearing from quite a few of you who have been saying things like this. But, you know, it wasn't just that God had work to do in his church then. Like he's working in his church now. Like he's not done with his church. And the thing that's like really been on my heart and that like had me up late last night with him and thinking about you and us and this city is just that like I don't think we've seen yet all that the church is meant to be in this city. I don't think we've seen it. Like I don't even think we've actually come close to seeing it. I don't think when we look back at, you know, the beginning of Acts, like I don't think we're looking back at the glory days of the church, the good old days of the church, and we all should pine for those days. And oh, wouldn't it have been amazing to be there? I think we're meant to be there today. And so the Spirit, okay, I'll let you clap for that. A few of you, that's good. That was a good point. Great point, Matt. Thanks. I don't think he's done. I say that for a couple reasons. One, because I see what he's doing in you. Like really, I feel like I'm in a very privileged position to get to hear a lot of what the Lord's doing kind of in a macro sense in this church. I get reports from people and staff and I hear from the elders and whatever, and I get these stories and I hear like there's a deepening, like really a deepening spiritual hunger in this church. Like people are getting hungrier. There are people right now coming like more and more to the end of themselves in their wrestle against, you know, habitual sin or spiritual apathy or lethargy. Like we're coming to these places like the you know, nominal Christianity, that mushy middle thing has kind of died out. And now the people who are left, we've either walked away from Jesus or we're just trying to figure out how do we actually do this thing called life with Jesus? How do we not just play religious games, but actually walk with him? And so he's working with us and disciplining us like a father. And he's taking us through the things that we're afraid of. And he's leading us through places. And he's calling us to trust him. Like I'm seeing all this happening in the body. I'm also seeing like this real desire and longing for holiness. Like I'm really a longing for holiness to be purified people, not just people who know, like who we want to confess our sins and constantly repent, but we also want to grow to maturity. And right now, Jesus in this city, he's saving lost people, and Jesus in this city is discipling his people to maturity, and I'm seeing it happen. And so I know he wants to do more in the church because I'm seeing it in you. I'm also seeing it in texts like these. You just can't get around that the scripture paints a picture for us of a church like on fire, a church alive, vibrant, moving in the presence and power of Jesus. And that's what we see in this text. Let's look at it together. There's a lot, I believe, for us in just these first 10 verses. Now, Peter and John, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So it's 3 p.m. Ninth hour is 3 p.m. And Peter and John are going up, literally, to the temple. You had to ascend up to the temple through some gates, up to the temple mount. You have to know that at this point in church history, all these Christians were coming out of Judaism. These were observant Jews, and devotion to Jesus meant that actually the temple remained a very important part of their lives. Like their lives were built around the temple before they came to Jesus, but now after they came to Jesus, they didn't like all of a sudden just leave the temple. They kept attending the temple. They kept on following some of the rhythms they had before, but everything about the temple and worship at the temple had changed for them. They understood now that every word in the law and the prophets and the writings, every word was fulfilled in Jesus. Every sacrifice was fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why we see all through the book of Acts, as the apostles enter new cities, often the very first place they go to preach the gospel are Jewish synagogues. They go to the people who have context for Jesus, the Old Testament, the law, prophets, and writings. They have context for Jesus. They go there and they preach the gospel. It makes perfect sense because everything there was meant to point to Jesus. Everything there was being fulfilled in Jesus, had been fulfilled in Jesus. So they would go there, and these were places of evangelism for them, not just personal worship, but evangelism, which got them into a lot of trouble. But I think it's important for us to notice, church, that like when they came to Jesus, they didn't just like throw their schedules out the window. They actually had rhythms and routines that they followed in religious life and worship. And I think we as a church need to remember that today. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And their devotion led to a lifestyle. Their devotion led to a lifestyle, and the same is meant to be true for us as Jesus' people. Devotion leads to lifestyle. Jesus actually wants control of our schedules. Do you know that? He wants your Google Cal. He really does. Like, he claims authority over it. He claims it as his own. It might be one of the places that you've yet to release to him is your schedule. Like I just would encourage you with this. Like if you have never like laid your daily and weekly, monthly, yearly rhythms at the feet of Jesus and said, like, what do you like and what don't you like? Would you change anything? Would you add anything? How do you want me to live? Like, you need to do that. There's joy for you on the other side of that obedience, because it's impossible to walk with Jesus as Lord, to say he's Lord, to live with him as Lord until we actually give him our lives. So these people, they're walking with Jesus. They're in these routines. They're on their way to the temple, verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried. Lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So Peter and John, they're going up literally to the temple. They're passing through these gates. And at one of these gates was a beggar. Now, this story is going to stay, as I said, in focus for a little while. And in Acts 4:22, we're told that this man, paralyzed from birth, who was laid daily at these gates, he was in his 40s. And I want you to notice that he's in his 40s, that he's paralyzed from birth, and that he was laid daily at these gates, because it means that this has been this man's daily routine for decades. And decades includes all of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus spent a good amount of time in his life and with his disciples going up with them to the temple, and it means that more than likely, like almost certainly, this man would have seen Jesus, and Jesus would have seen this man. This was almost certainly not the first time that Jesus' disciples saw this man, probably not even the first time since the Spirit was poured out on them. I wonder if Jesus ever saw this man, this beggar paralyzed from birth who was laid daily at the beautiful gate. And I wonder if he ever saw this man and knew the Father was saving this healing for his disciples and a powerful moment for the early church. I told you last week in our text, because our text, you know, mentions the miraculous, signs and wonders. And I told you last week in our text, that the miraculous isn't the point, because it wasn't the point of that text. But in this text, the miracle we're going to see is the point. The Spirit wants us to see him continuing to work in power after Jesus had ascended. Now through the church, this is the whole flow of Acts. It's the continuation of Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and teach. So we're going to look at the miraculous today, this miracle. We're going to see a lot of the miraculous in Acts. A couple things I want you just to keep in mind as we go into this. First, Christians do not wield the power of healing or any other sign, wonder, or miracle according to our own wills. This is very important. I'm going to double down on this as we go through continue through the text here, but it's really important you understand this. We do not wield the power of God according to our own wills. But that being said, Jesus still heals, and his people are still meant to walk in his power. Jesus still heals. He still moves just like this, like we're reading in this text. He still heals, and his people are still meant to walk in his power. So the people of Jesus, filled with his Spirit, you have to know this about being a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have to know this about yourself, and we're going to look at it in just a second in the text. But Jesus' people have been given, they have been given gifts that the world needs to see. Jesus' people have something to offer the sick and the oppressed and the enslaved. Jesus' people have what the world needs. Okay, you're with me. You're very quiet on that point, but I know you're with me. So let's look at it. I want to show you what I mean. In verse 3, Luke writes that this man asking alms of those entering the temple, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive alms. Now, alms are just, you know, gifts, financial gifts, ordinary part of religious worship, giving money to those in need. It was a very important part of religious life. God had even made provision for it in their law. So he's asking for alms. He's asking for money. And we read this in verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, and I love this, look at us. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. I love the way Luke writes this, because what we're being told, there's this beggar at the gate. He has been there for decades. This is not new. This is not uncommon. This was an ordinary part of going up to the temple, just like it's an ordinary part for you of going to your car after a gathering. There's a beggar there. And Peter and John, in this moment, know for sure They know for sure that this man was about to be healed. They know for sure. Now, how do they know? Well, they know in the same way that Jesus knew. Church, they were in communion with the Spirit of Jesus. We don't know if they heard it, if they felt it, if they saw it, but however it happened, they had prophetic insight into this moment. Like I said a few minutes ago, like as Jesus people, we give him our schedules. Jesus, how do you want us to live? Like, you have my calendar. Here it is. You have our family calendar. Here it is. Wouldn't that be amazing if we did that as families too? Like, what if he said no extracurricular sports or dance or anything for your kid? What if it was just like, anyways, that's a whole other rant. But Matt, we give him our whole schedule. But it's not just that we give him our schedule. As we're going, this is just Peter and John in their everyday, ordinary rhythms. And as they go, they're paying attention. As they go, they're listening for the still small voice of the Spirit. As they go, he is able to interrupt them. Now, I want you to know something. Like, first of all, the voice of the Holy Spirit is called in Scripture a still, small voice. The Spirit is pictured, when he comes down and ascends and rests on Jesus, he's pictured as a dove. A dove is a bird you can scare away very easily. A still, small voice is one that you can overpower very easily with noise and distraction. We're told that we can quench and resist and grieve the Spirit. But here's what you need to know about Jesus' people. When we come to Jesus, he makes us alive. In the Scripture, we'll point to our spirit, say he makes our spirits come alive in him. And the Spirit is that place of communion with Jesus. So when you become a Christian, this is why you're born again, because you come alive in your spirit. The place that was dead in you now comes to life, springs to life. And now you have this place where you can literally move through your life in a physical sense, be seeing people, talking to people, doing your work, and at the same time, paying attention to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. We have an incredible capacity for this. This is not just for those who know how to multitask, because it's not happening in your mind. It's not happening in your emotions. It's not happening in your will. This is happening in your spirit. We've been made physical and spiritual in the image of God. And so as his image bearers, we've been created to move through our lives, move through the physical dimension while paying attention and communing with him in the spiritual. That's what's happening here. They'd passed this man before. Jesus had passed this man before. He was in Judea while Jesus was there. He had not been healed. But as Peter and John moved to the temple at 3 p.m. on this specific day, the Spirit stops them and shows them, tells them, impresses upon them, however he did it, what he was about to do. So they stop. Their plans have changed. The Spirit was allowed to interrupt them. They both look at this man, and Peter says, look at us. He wants his attention because he knows what's about to happen. Peter and John understood that Jesus' people walk in the authority of Jesus. So they see this man with their eyes, hear him asking for help with their ears, and at the same time, they're aware of the Spirit speaking to them, prompting them, and changing their plans. They were on their way somewhere else, and now they've stopped. And they say to the man, look at us. And in verse 5, we read this, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So this is the main part of today's text, the main section of the first 10 verses. And before we see where it leads and what it means for us, and then my favorite part of the gathering, before we respond to Jesus together and worship him and just like ask him to just continue speaking and counseling and moving as he would, I want you to see three really important aspects of this healing. I want you to see that the disciples knew what they had to give, that the authority to heal was the name of Jesus, and that Peter stepped out in faith on behalf of the paralyzed man. Church, the disciples knew what they had to give. Peter said, "Look at us." I love that because it just rings with authority. Like when you know Jesus is moving, speaking, healing, there's authority that comes with that. So Peter says, "Look at us." And this man looks at them expecting what? Expecting cash. He wants money, alms. The text tells us like he is expecting to receive cash. He probably thinks these guys are really full of themselves, drawing all this attention, like staring at him. "Look at us. We're going to give you $2 to buy a bagel at Tim Hortons." He's expecting cash, like alms. And notice this, his expectation is good. The Lord desires for his people to take care of those in need. His expectation is good. But in this moment, he's coming into contact with the people of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus through them. And so what it means is that his expectation is way too small. God wants to do way more for him than he is expecting. I want you to notice this too. What he was expecting actually didn't matter at all. That's significant. It's why Luke records it for us. What he was expecting didn't actually matter at all. It was Jesus' disciples who knew what he was about to be given, who knew what they had to give. So let me ask you a question. Do you know, Christian, do you know that you have been gifted? Do you know that when you came to Jesus, the Holy Spirit had already planned, even before that, good works for you to walk in, but good works specifically that he would move through you in power for? Like, do you know that? You have been gifted, empowered, and anointed for supernatural works of ministry. We are a people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching. That means the authority of the scriptures. And we've studied this before. The New Testament is very clear that every single Christian has received spiritual gifts, one or more spiritual gifts that are to be used for the building up of the church. That means lost people coming to Jesus and Christians being discipled to maturity. Let me ask you another question, because you might know that. You might know, okay, yeah, I know. I've read the Bible. I was here when we studied that. I've checked it out online. I understand the Bible says we've all been gifted. You might know that, but here's another and even more important question. Do you know what your gift or gifts are? It is almost Like you can know that the Spirit gives gifts, but if you don't know what your gift is, you are going to have a very difficult time being prepared for moments like this. Until you know how the Spirit likes to move through you specifically, you have a very hard time hearing, receiving, paying attention to his prompts when he sends them. We are actually, as Jesus' people, meant to train ourselves up in the gifts that he gives. They aren't just automatic things. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth, they already had spiritual gifts everywhere. He says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, this pastor pastoring in Ephesus, fan the gift that was given you into flame. Fan it into flame. You have a gift, Christian, but it might just be like a glowing ember, like a coal that's like glowing. You're meant to fan it until it's a burning hot fire. And when you know how the Spirit loves to move through you, now as you move through your everyday, ordinary life, it becomes much easier to perceive his promptings, to stop. When he says stop, every Christian's been given a gift. Let me show you just quickly. Here are some of the gifts that the New Testament says the Spirit gives his people. Apostleship, teaching, exhortation, leadership, shepherding, evangelism, faith, healing, prophecy, words of knowledge and wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discernment of spirits, miracles, administration, mercy, service and helps, giving. It's not a comprehensive list, but we as a church have gone through the gifts in the New Testament. We've defined them and we've shown you kind of what it would look like how you can discern whether or not you have specific gifts. So I invite you, if you don't know what your gifts are, please go back and listen to that. Write down those definitions, screenshot those definitions, and then take them to some people you know who love Jesus and ask them what they see in your life. Like, we've been through this in gospel communities. We need to do it more and more and more again, but we need to know what our gifts are. But just because Jesus gives us gifts, remember, doesn't mean we use these gifts in our own authority. First, the disciples of Jesus knew what they had to give. The second thing we have to see about this moment of power is that the authority to heal was the name of Jesus. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He commands, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The name of Jesus, church, is not a formula. It is not some magical incantation that works whenever we say it. In fact, we see this in Acts. Some people, they were watching the disciples of Jesus moving in this kind of power and healing and casting out demons and doing these things in the name of Jesus. They wanted that power for themselves. So they went around and they started using the name of Jesus like a formula, like a magical incantation. And in Acts 19, we see what it happens. They actually confront a demonic spirit using the name of Jesus like a formula. They are attacked physically, stripped naked, and run away in fear. No, healing in Jesus' name means this. The actual person of Jesus is there doing the work. That's what it means. To come in his name means you're coming with him. It's not just like, I'm gonna do this on his behalf. It's he's doing it and he's using me right now in this moment to do it. That's what it means to work in the name of Jesus. It means his will is being worked out. It means it's his authority on display. This is very important, especially with gifts like healing, because sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that the gifts become ours. But they're not ours, they're his. He's using them through us. And if we forget that, like, we end up in building all kinds of destructive and dangerous and harmful and hurtful theology. No, the power of Jesus' name is the power of communion with Jesus. It's the power, it's the authority of his name comes from knowing him, abiding in him. The power to say, look at us, and then command a healing. This comes when we know that Jesus is healing, speaking, giving a word of wisdom or a tongue or a prophecy or laying a burden to give on our hearts. And then we step out with him. The power comes when Jesus' people are entirely submitted to Jesus as Lord. Our schedules are his. And as we move through them, we're listening in the spirit. We're quiet in the spirit. We're paying attention in the spirit. And then we hear him say, no, stop. You pray for that person. Stop and tell them I love them. Give that person some money. Call your mom. Tell her you love her. You listen for the voice of Jesus. His instructions are most of the time very simple. It's because he's training us. He wants to develop the muscles slowly over time. We are to live. We are to train ourselves for godliness, to fan the gifts into flame. We step out with him. Seeking his heart and loving him is the key to all of this. And what we see in this passage is that when we know him and are devoted to his priorities for us, we can hear him and step into the things that he's doing before they even happen. Like one more time, we step into the things he's doing before they even happen. The disciples knew what they had to give. The authority was the name of Jesus. And that's why Peter was able to step out in faith on behalf of the paralyzed man. This is very significant. It is very significant in this text that the paralyzed man had zero faith for his own healing. How much faith did he have? None. None. He wasn't even thinking about healing. What did he want? A donut. He wanted cash. A few bucks. He had zero faith for healing. He wasn't even thinking about healing. He was expecting money, but Peter and John were walking with Jesus, so they knew that they had something way better for him. So Peter says, in the name of Jesus, his first name, Christ, his title as the Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this is just where he's from, that specific Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose and ascended, the one who was put to death on a Roman cross and then raised from the dead, in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the living God who created all things, like this specific God, in the name of this Jesus who sits on that throne, rise up and walk. And then before anything had even happened, church, before anything had even happened, Peter reached out, took the man's right hand and lifted him up. And then the text says, immediately, that means right as Peter moved, the healing came. This 40-year-old man who'd never been able to walk, had his feet and ankles restored. Can we just notice for a second that Peter and John stood there full of Jesus' spirit and looked at this man paralyzed from birth who had no faith for healing. And because they were paying attention to what Jesus' spirit was saying, they were able to reach into his life, literally take him by the hand and be a conduit for the power of God. The church exists for this. You might have a gift of healing or you might not have a gift of healing, but whatever gift the Spirit has given you, it exists so you can do exactly that. So you can step into places where people need to be strengthened, where people need to experience love, where people need to experience hope and healing and life. And where they need to experience somebody reminding them that this orphan spirit, like we talked about last week, this orphan spirit that's like ruling over us, that it's meant to be replaced by the Father heart of God. Like your gifts are given so that you can step out in faith on behalf of those who don't have any or are wrestling with theirs. We need this in the church because some of the feeble knees and the weak hands are right here, right now. And the Spirit has put gifts in the people in this room for the others in this room. And then you walk out of here going through your everyday ordinary rhythms and you pass by more people and the Spirit might just say to you, hey, can you stop for a second? Just go have a conversation with that person. You never know what might come up. He'd never walked, but now his feet and his ankles are restored. Verse 8, and leaping up, I like that, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. Of course, they recognized him. He'd been there for decades, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Church, it's the awe we talked about last week. Remember awe. The church exists to produce the awe of God in the world. The church exists to draw wonder and amazement out of the people of our city. That's why we're planted here. One of the most, I think, special things about this text is also one of the easiest things to miss. We're told the man leapt. And Luke repeats it twice. He leapt up, and then walking and leaping and praising God, all the people were in awe, wonder and amazement. But this phrase, the phrase used for this and the specific word for leaping, it's the Greek word halomai. And it's significant. It's only used a very few times. One of the times it's used is in John 4, when Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would be in us like a spring of water that gushes up in and through us. Same word, halomai. The Spirit will gush up, leap out of Jesus' people. When we see this man, this paralyzed man who leaps up, he's a picture for us of what the Spirit does in Jesus' people, what he's meant to do in Jesus' people, to flow out of us, to gush out of us, to leap out of us. Well, that's good. You like that. Okay. That's good. I like the little clapping section over here. They're my favorite people. Not true. That's my wife. She is my favorite person. But this word is even more special. See, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which Jesus' disciples would have used and been very familiar with, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we actually see the same phrase used. And as Luke is being inspired by the Holy Spirit in this writing, this would not have been lost on him, that the Spirit led him to pen a phrase that was written down prophetically in Isaiah 35. And Mike, before you put that on the screen, don't just put it on the screen yet. I want to read for you a little bit about where this fits in. So we see this prophecy in Isaiah 35. We are shown a new age. A new age is being described for us. If you remember the prophecy from Joel 2, we see that this new era begins when Jesus' Spirit is poured out. And now Luke records this phrase for us from Isaiah 35, and it's very significant. I want to read a little bit for you, and then we'll put a piece of it on the screen. In Isaiah 35, we read this, of this new era, this new age, which is the age of the church, the age of the Spirit. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Do you see what's happening? The Lord is spreading a table in the wilderness. The Lord is pouring out streams, rivers of living water in the dry places. He's producing fruit where before it was impossible. And then we come to verse 3 where we're told what the people of God are to do in this era. And I think this is for us. I think the Spirit wants to do this work in us today. He writes, strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Just before, Mike, before you put that on the screen, let me just read that one more time. I want to read it right to you. If you need some strengthening today in your hands to do the work you've been called to, if you need some strengthening in your knees to move the way he's put it on your heart to move, if you have an anxious heart, I want you to hear these words of God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, so this is for you if your heart is anxious. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And now verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. There's our phrase, the paralyzed man leaping. And the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth, church, in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Church, this is why we exist in this city. We exist. Yeah, we exist. We exist to be that riverhead. The Lord has put the river maker within us. And individually and together, we are meant to have the Spirit flowing out of us, so much so that he begins to pool in our midst. And the river runs through the city, and new trees spring up and bear fruit. And the fruit is good for the people to eat. Like it's good for the people who are slaves to step out of their captivity. They see the light and they move out of the darkness. They see the heart of the Father and they reject the orphan spirit. They come to Jesus. They have their sin washed away. They come out from under the wrath of God. It's why the church exists. This is the age and the era that we exist to announce to the world. These are the days when captives are being set free. Right? That's what Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry. He said that he came to announce the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of the Lord's favor when anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what does it mean for us? Band, you can come on out. Well, I told you, this is my favorite part of the gathering because this is where, I don't know if the band heard, you guys can come on out. I don't know exactly how the Spirit wants to do this morning, but I believe he wants to strengthen weak hands and firm up feeble knees, and I believe he wants to speak to anxious hearts. But then I don't think he wants to keep that here. And I don't think he wants to do that just so that you and I could have a really sweet time with him personally. I think he wants us to know, I know that he wants us to know that he has gifted us. He has gifted you to move on behalf of others. He has gifted you to see the lost come to Jesus and Christians discipled to maturity. And so as we go into this time of responding to him, I want to invite you. We always come to this time when we remember the gospel and we remember Jesus and the work that he did. And we have to approach this time. It's very important for us to approach this time never as people with our own plans and agendas and power. We come to Jesus just as children. And we come to him and we ask him to fill us. We ask him to meet us. He has gifted you. He has anointed you. He has empowered you. Some of us need to ask him today, what gifts have you given me? What gifts have you given me? How do you desire to work in power in my life? Work through me on behalf of others. But then don't forget the authority to operate in your gift is the name of Jesus. It's communion with Jesus. And that means he needs to purify anything that stands in the way of your relationship with him right now. So you need to ask him again like a child, not just what are my gifts, but also where am I grieving you, quenching you? Where do I need to be made holy? And you need to step out. You need to be strong in the strength of the Lord to move. He wants our participation in this life. He wants you to fan your gift into flame. There are some things that have to be cut off in this church. There is some darkness that has been accepted that needs to be refused from here on. There are some decisions that have to be made in this room, I'm convinced of it today, where you say, no more, because Jesus, I love you. I want you. He has ministry for you. I feel like I had this prompting in the first gathering during the response set of worship, and I was sitting there and I started to have this desire that I know is not from me, because my desire was like that I could just sit with every single person in the room, like face to face, and we could just like, I could ask each person like, okay, what is it for you? Where is he stirring in your heart? What is the longing that he's stirring in your heart? And find it for each person. And then I realized that's impossible for me to do, but it's actually a desire for him to come and do what only he can do. The Spirit wants to be your counselor right now. He wants to meet with you face to face right now. Where is he stirring in you? Where is he longing? He wants to address that thing and move you forward right now. He wants to cut that thing off right now. He wants to add that thing to you right now. Last week, someone came to me after one of the gatherings and said, I feel like the church is in this place where we want to respond, but our feet feel stuck. We can't quite move forward. And he said, I just had this image of Jesus standing like face to face with each person, just saying, just look at me and then lift your leg. So I want to invite you to look at him and then lift your leg. Take a step toward him today. Communion service, come on up. Come get your communion. Reflect on this. Take that time for prayer. I'll come out after one song. We'll remember the gospel together, and then we'll just keep worshiping him. So will you stand and let me pray for you? Oh, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Melt us, mold us, use us. Spirit, we invite your presence. We know that you're here, but we invite your work. I ask, Lord, for every heart that you're stirring in right now, that there would be an agreement with that prayer. I just invite you, church, in your own heart, to just tell them, I invite your work. I invite your hand. I invite your power. I invite you to come and convict, come and strengthen, come and tear down, come and build up. Spirit, we invite your work. Would you lead us? Would you expose whatever we need to see today? And would you send us out of this place walking, leaping, praising God. Rivers of living water flowing out of us. Come and counsel, Lord, each one of us face to face. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.